We are up to the sixth sermon in this series as we go through the eight Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Now this sixth sermon, this sixth Beatitude says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But before we even look at that Beatitude, let's go back a bit. I want to always keep building on the things we've already said, because really the same thing applies to each of these Beatitudes. And if we forget the background, the context, if we forget the overall picture, then we're going to misunderstand these Beatitudes. The most important thing is that it's not about going to heaven when you die. See, a lot of people think that the Beatitudes are all about God's promises of blessing fulfilled after you die. The assumption is made that only when you get to heaven, when you're finally with God, that's when, let's go through the Beatitudes, that's when the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's when those who mourn will be comforted. That's when, at least we think, that's when the meek will inherit the earth. That's when those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. That's when the merciful will finally receive mercy. And that's when the pure in heart will finally see God. I gotta die and go to heaven before all the Beatitudes will be fulfilled. Now, in my humble opinion, this way of reading the Beatitudes does a huge disservice to the very gospel that Jesus preached. See, the good news becomes nothing more than a futuristic pie in the sky when you die by and by. In other words, you got to get to heaven before you can eat the pie. I'm pretty sure that's not what Jesus had in mind. So let's set that aside and let's delve into this sixth Beatitude as we think about all the other Beatitudes and put it in its proper context, okay? Let's pray. Father, show us how to read your word correctly. Let's not impose our own understandings on the text, but rather to delve into the text in its context that we might see how beautiful, how wonderful the kingdom of heaven is now, not only in the future, but now. May we see that indeed there's something going on currently that we need to take attention of. Lead us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I understand it, Jesus is not talking about the blessings that come to his people someday in the future, after we die, when we're finally with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. What I think Jesus is talking about here is the blessings that come to his people in the present, as the kingdom of heaven comes to earth in Jesus Christ. He is God come to earth, God in the flesh. He is the kingdom of heaven, the King of heaven, come to earth. And he has come to spread his kingdom over the face of this earth through his subjects, his people, like you and me. And that's why Jesus repeatedly said, the kingdom of heaven is here. It is now. It is at hand. It is in your midst. So pay attention. Wake up. Don't miss it. Don't focus so much on the future that you miss what God is doing in the present. Remember the parables? Every single one of Jesus' parables is about the kingdom of heaven. Take the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man, Jesus, planted in the garden. And what happened? It grew. And because it was just this teeny little tiny plant, nobody imagined what it would become. And yet, even in Jesus' lifetime, the kingdom of heaven was already expanding, taking up place on this earth. Indeed, Jesus said that it would one day become the largest tree in the garden, and the birds of the air the people of the nations of the world would nest in its branches. That's not a futuristic promise. That's a present promise in the here and now. For in Jesus Christ, a new day has dawned. The kingdom of heaven has come. And for all those who followed Jesus up the mountain that day, they knew it was a new beginning. They followed Him because the presence of the kingdom of heaven, they understood, would not only transform them, change them, but it would begin to transform the whole world as the mustard seed took root and expanded and grew and caught them up. The sixth beatitude fits perfectly with that understanding. Remind you, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is not about dying and going to heaven to see God. This is about seeing God in the present, in the here and now. How? By having and by nurturing a pure heart. Now, you might immediately argue, but hold on, Bart. Doesn't the Bible say that no one has a pure heart? Doesn't the Bible say that we're all sinners? And that's true. And so from a moral perspective, there's nothing that you and I have about. There's no purity in us. There's no pure heart from a moral perspective. But is this beatitude about morality? I don't think so. See, as I understand it, the question of having a pure heart has very little to do with one's morality. Having a pure heart is all about your focus in life. It's about your search for God. It's about the trajectory that you're on. Listen again to David in Psalm 24. He asks the rhetorical question as he kicks this psalm off, and he says, "Who can climb the mountain of the Lord?" It's interesting, isn't it? Where are we in the Beatitudes? We're on a mountain. We're on the Lord's mountain. Why? Because Jesus is seated there. It is His mountain. It is His throne. Now, who can climb that mountain? The answer? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And at first, it may seem as if David is claiming that only those who are sinless, who have attained perfect moral purity, only they will be able to climb the mountain of the Lord. But I want you to think again. You see, here's the difficulty. Jesus is speaking in Aramaic. The New Testament is translated from Aramaic into Greek. But Jesus was a Jew, so he thought in Hebraisms. In other words, he was a Hebraic thinker, Hebrew. Now, in Hebrew, what is interesting is that the word pure carries the notion of something that is uncontaminated, unadulterated, undistorted, undivided, something that's completely focused. And we say that in English, too. If I give you pure gold, I'm not giving you gold mixed with something. I'm giving you something uncontaminated, right? So pure gold has no other metals in it, no other chemicals. It's not been diluted. It hasn't been contaminated. It is undivided. And indeed, a pure heart is a heart that's undivided. A heart that's not contaminated. It's single-minded in its devotion to God. A pure heart is a heart in which nothing else takes God's place. In my devotion, I have a pure heart. Indeed, verse 4 in Psalm 24 points exactly in this direction. The rhetorical question is, who can climb the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in His holy place? And the answer, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That is a way of defining what a pure heart is. Someone who's steadfastly devoted to one and only one God. Not divided, not going in different directions. Today I'll worship this god and tomorrow I'll worship that god, and perhaps on Sundays I'll come to church and worship No. A pure heart is a steadfast, undivided heart. And so, a pure heart is a heart in which God has no competitors, where God is number one. There's a song we sing, a pure heart. That's what I long for. Now notice the next line. A heart that follows hard after you. That's the true meaning of purity. It's a heart that is undivided, in which you rule and reign. It's not about morality. Cynthia Burgault is an Episcopal priest in the USA and a contemplative teacher, and she's got some good YouTube clips wherein in which she talks about the Hebrew concept of a pure heart. And this is what she says. The heart is an organ for the perception of divine purpose and beauty. It's our antenna, so to speak, given to us to orient us toward the divine radiance and to synchronize our being with its more subtle movements. In other words, a heart that's undivided, in which you rule and reign. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after you. A heart that picks up the cues of your presence and of your guidance and of your direction. That's a pure heart. If you're not convinced and you still have a moral concept of purity, let me remind you. If having a pure heart was all about morality, then guess what? King David himself, who wrote Psalm 24, would have been excluded from climbing the mountain of the Lord. Because you and I know what a sinner David was. He murdered somebody and stole his wife and had sex with her. Now, if you think in moral terms, then David is one who can't climb the mountain of the Lord. And yet, the irony is, he was chosen by Samuel, by God, but Samuel anointed him. Why? Because, according to Samuel, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but looks on the heart, right? So what sort of heart did David have? He had a pure heart, even though he did some pretty stupid actions. You see what I'm saying? David was a man who was following hard after God and then got caught up in something pretty abhorrent. And yet, God said to David, I see your heart, and I see your mistake. And the beauty is that David was quick to repent when he was challenged by Nathan, the prophet. Why? Because he had a pure heart. And it's not moral. He was a moral mistake, wasn't he? He was a failure morally. And yet, God could see his heart, that it was a heart that followed hard after God. That's why God chose David. And that's why David could climb the mountain of the Lord and sit on the throne in Jerusalem, located on the mountain, Mount Zion. David could climb the mountain of the Lord, not because he was morally pure, but he had a pure heart. At least he sought God. He followed hard after God. Despite his moral failings, he was singularly devoted. That's what a pure heart means. So if you can get over that idea of morality and get to the true understanding of a pure heart, then you'll understand the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As I've said before, with each of these beatitudes, we get a glimpse of the types of people who were following Jesus up the mountain that day. Before him and seated before him, because Jesus is seated like a king on his throne high up on this mountain, and before him on the grass and on the rocks around are seated those who are poor in spirit, broken. They're all those who are mourning because the Roman Empire has come in and stripped them of the things they once knew. So they're mourning the loss of so much. And there are those before him who are meek. And there are those who are before him who no doubt were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They wanted to see some justice. And of course, there were those seated before Jesus who were merciful. seated before Jesus are also people who have pure hearts. They are not morally pure, but by God, they've got a vision of the kingdom. They are hungering after God. They want to believe and seek God's face. And so they follow Jesus up the mountain. They have caught a vision of God and His kingdom. Their hearts are singularly devoted to God's purposes and plans. Yes, they are sinners like all of us, but they have a pure heart. They're longing for the kingdom of heaven. And so they follow Jesus up the mountain that day. Now, before we go any further, let's ask the opposite question. What is the opposite of having a pure heart? Now, of course, you might say it's having an impure heart. And you're right, but give me another synonym. What's the opposite of having a pure heart? A hard heart, yeah. I would say more, if a pure heart is following hard after God, seeking first the kingdom and all and His righteousness, if that's a pure heart, then an impure heart is a corrupted heart. It's a distracted heart. It's a heart with a lack of focus on God. It's a heart with a limited passion for spiritual things. It's a contaminated heart, a heart that has other gods in it. The flesh dominates the spirit. This is the type of heart we see in Matthew 15. You remember the gospel reading, and thank you, Millie, again for reading it. But remember the gospel reading of Matthew 15. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. Why? Because they have misused the law of Moses. They have twisted the law of Moses to enrich themselves. Do you remember? They have called young men who have perhaps their first taste of an income, they are now calling them to give their money to the temple rather than take care of their elderly parents. And they're saying, give it to the temple and God's going to really bless you. And of course, that's really a temptation for a young person. Give it all to Jesus, right? And you see the Pharisees make their money out of the income of the temple. You see? So they've used the law of Moses, twisted the law of Moses to enrich themselves. Now that's pretty sick, particularly when you deprive your parents. What has motivated the Pharisees to do such a thing? What would ever motivate anyone, and I'm thinking of televangelists, right, to use religion for selfish gain? What would cause a person to do that? And I'd say they have divided hearts. That's why Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13. These people honor me with their lips. They give good lip service. But their hearts, says Jesus, are far from me. That's the real problem. See, the real problem is not that they occasionally sin or occasionally slip up. No, the real problem has to do with their hearts. With hearts that are far from God, let me say to you, it is impossible for you to live single-heartedly towards God, passionately and consistently for God. If your heart is divided, you're going to think, well, I wonder if I can make a little bit of money out of this. Because you become God, displacing God from your life. That's a divided heart. And that's why Jesus goes on in verse 19, notice, to say to them, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. The heart is the problem. And when your heart is bad, you can't do anything right. Now let me remind you, it's not the occasional bad action, it's not the occasional sin that makes your heart impure. An impure heart always leads, however, to bad actions. Let me say that again. It's not the occasional bad action that makes your heart impure. Rather, from an impure heart, you will always be doing bad things because your heart's divided. But if you have a pure heart, if your heart is solely focused on God and living for Him, generally speaking, you will always do good deeds. Because even if you try to do something stupid, oh yeah, I'm following hard after you. And the Lord will remind you. You see, the heart is where the well of overflow takes place in your life. If your heart is good, says Jesus, your whole body will be full of light. If your heart is bad, forget it. A good heart means you'll be internally motivated, and that's really what matters, to be agents of God's kingdom in this world. So let's go back to today's beatitude. See, Jesus turns to those who've climbed the mountain, those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He turns, and now he turns to the group who are pure in heart. And what does he say to them? He says, blessed are you. Why? Because you're going to see God. Not when you die, but you're going to see him soon. When? When will they see God? All they have to do is keep looking at Jesus, and they'll see God. You know what Jesus said, don't you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to see God? Take a look at me, says Jesus. Because I and the Father are one. Just keep looking at me. And eventually, you'll stop seeing a prophet. You'll stop seeing a miracle worker. You'll stop seeing some wonderful man. A Gandhi-like figure. You'll stop seeing just a man. You'll see God. It's no wonder why in Hebrews 11 and 12, we're called to focus our eyes where? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Focus on Jesus, and you'll eventually start seeing God. Just keep looking at him. That's why Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Take up my yoke. Walk with me. And you'll discover, you'll see God. Just keep looking at me. Not only will he increase your heart's purity, single focus, he will multiply your passion out of your heart. See, the more you look at Jesus, the more you'll be excited for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven. The more you look at Jesus, the more your heart will be purified. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, all these who have their eyes on Jesus purify themselves even as he is pure. Focus. The more your single-minded devotion to Jesus, the more he will increase that devotion. Let me finish by reminding you what Jesus said in Matthew 15. He said, it's not the things outside of your heart, the food you eat, or even the sins you commit that will stop you from seeing God. And let me remind you, if you're here this morning and you're really upset because you really stuffed up, right? You sinned big time. Let me say to you, that sin cannot stop you from seeing God. What will stop you from seeing God, though? The one thing that will stop you from seeing God is what's going on inside your heart. If you've got a divided heart where you say, oh, I'm just going to serve God on Sunday and then on the rest of the week I'll serve myself, I'll build my own little kingdom. Well, guess what? Your heart's so divided. Forget it. You'll never see God. Do you want to see God? Start looking for Jesus every day of the week. Take some time to pray and to read your word, the Word of God, and seek not just a word, but seek Jesus himself, his face. And I'll tell you this, you'll start seeing God. And as you start to see God in Jesus Christ, your passion for his kingdom will increase. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things that distract you. They'll be given to you. Don't worry. Have a pure heart. Have a single-minded, focused heart. And then you'll see God. Let me ask you, has your heart been corrupted, divided by false worldviews in which God plays second fiddle to other things in your life? Your work, your family, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Do you have passions and desires and dreams that take you away, that divide you away from the passion of following Jesus? You'll not see God. Let me say it to you now. You will not see God. If you want to see God, come back to the focus. Is your heart weighed down by distractions that pull you away from God's kingdom? Relationship distractions? Work distractions? I hate to say it, but work can really get in the way. But so can your laptop or your iPhone and your nonstop looking at YouTube clips or playing games. That'll stop you from seeing God. Your heart gets so divided, you have no more time to focus on Jesus. And you'll never see God. Is your heart pulled in two different directions by the appetite for fame or fortune or comfort or pleasure? Jesus said you can't serve God and money. You make up your mind. Which do you want to serve? Who do you want to follow? Because if you have a passion for God, if you seek Him, then you'll see Him when you seek for Him with all your heart. Well, I finish by going back to King David. Remember King David in Psalm 24 said that the person with a divided heart will not even have a desire to climb the mountain of the Lord. He will not be able, she will not be able to climb the mountain of the Lord. And if you don't climb the mountain of the Lord to be with Jesus as He sits there teaching, if you're not willing to climb the mountain and sit at His feet, you'll never see God. Somebody said to me after the 8 o'clock service, "You mean there's effort?" Yeah, there's effort. Seek me with all your heart and you will find me. That's all the commandments we're given. We're not given commands to make sure our life's in order and be the perfect boy that I should be. Those are not the commands of God. The only command is, seek me with all your heart and you will find me. When you seek for me. If you're climbing the mountain to be with Jesus, you're seeking Him with all your heart, you'll see Him. But if you don't climb that mountain, you won't see Him. You won't see Him in your home. You won't see Him in your workplace. You won't see Him with your neighbor. You won't see Him when He comes to you in dreams and visions. You won't see Him even when He plants His kingdom in your midst. If you have an impure heart, a divided heart, you won't see His kingdom or His power or His glory forever and ever. Amen. You won't see His purposes. You'll be like a ship out to sea, unsure. But if you start climbing that mountain, He'll show you what life's all about. Only those with a pure heart can see God. And you can't follow Him unless you see Him, right? Someone once said, and I'll finish with this, the kind of heart you have affects the kind of world that you see. The kind of world that you see affects how you behave in this world. Let me say that again. The kind of heart that you have, whether it be a pure heart directed or a divided heart, will affect the kind of world you see. If you have a divided heart, you'll see all these things you have to have today, tomorrow. What can I get? New this, new that, new ever. I'm hungering and thirsting, not after Jesus, but after all the world's pleasures. But if you have an undivided heart, it'll affect how you see the world. And the kind of world that you see will then affect how you behave in this world. You can know who has an undivided heart by the way they live. A person with a pure heart, with an undivided heart, will see God everywhere Every turn, you'll see God. You'll see Him in your neighbors. You'll see Him in your family. You'll see Him in the middle of your community, of your relationships, at school or at university or at work. You'll see Jesus already there. You'll see Him at work on people who don't even believe in Him. And you'll be able to understand His direction and guidance. You will see God if you have a pure, undivided heart. And you will seek to glorify Him when you see Him in your family, in your workplace, at your university, in your relationships. Pity the person who doesn't see God in life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. We want to see You, Lord, in our everyday. We're fed up with divided hearts, chasing so much in this world that promises so much and delivers so little. Lord, we give up. We want to follow hard after You. Give us pure hearts, devoted hearts, hearts that are like pure gold, not contaminated with false gods, false hopes and dreams. Lead us, Father, to see Jesus, crowned with glory, seated on His throne. And may we climb the mountain with Him to sit at His feet. For Yours is the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.